how to be encouraging when you're reading, how to be encouraged when you're reading this. But the Ha'azinu, as it's called, is actually the song. The chapter is Ha'azinu. The song is Ha'azinu. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses, he's continuing to speak to Israel as he's about to die. In fact, at the end of the portion, he's putting the mantle on Joshua and preparing them to go into the Promised Land, preparing them for what's ahead. Now, in the last two Torah portions, we spoke about God's character, who God is. In Nitzavim, which was 2 weeks ago, I talked about how Adonai wanted a relationship with Israel. He wanted a relationship with his creation when he went into the land. He wanted a relationship with the whole world and always has wanted a relationship with the whole world. But as we have read throughout Genesis and on, the nations really didn't want to have much to do with him. They were kind of doing their own thing, worshiping their own gods. So he needed to start with something. He started with the people of Israel out of a man named Abraham who had the faith to trust him. And he wanted a relationship with his creation, and he wanted a relationship with Israel, and he wants a relationship with us today. That was Nitzavim. We talked about that. And then Vayelech, which was last week, I talked about how Adonai gave the children of Israel everything they needed once they got in the land to succeed, to live. He's a good father that is giving them everything they need. You know, Bob kind of spoke about this a little bit. As a father or as a parent, you try to give your kids everything, set them up for success. Now, what they do with it after they walk out the door and go live on their own is really their choice. And I know all of us that are parents here, we almost wish we could just say, okay, you just need to do this and make sure that they do it. But they have free choice. You know, God does the same thing. He's ready to push the kids out of the house and say, there's your land that I provided. I've set everything up for you. But unfortunately, we know that they didn't follow him. They didn't choose to follow after him. And we spoke about that in the last Torah portion. And he gives us everything we need to survive and to live as followers of Yeshua today. But most of the world doesn't want to follow him after he's set everything up. He's given us instructions in the book. He's provided all sorts of blessings and things for us. And yet many, many, many people in the world don't want to follow him or don't choose to follow him. So now today we come to this chapter. It's called Ha'azinu, and it's the translation of that is give ear. So give ear. God is saying give ear to this. He wants us to really listen. He wants Israel to really listen because he knows what's going to happen, but he wants a record of it, okay? And this is one of two songs of Moses in the Torah. There's actually two songs within the Torah that are called the Song of Moses or Songs of Moses. The first one or the other one, the previous Song of Moses, is Exodus chapter 15. Now, what's going on in Exodus chapter 15 is this is a song that Moses and Miriam and the children of Israel sing as they are going out in victory. They have left Egypt. They have left the bondage of living in Egypt for over 400 years, and they are delivered by the mighty hand of God. You know, the miraculous Passover story. We're going to go through that when we come up to Pesach next spring, as we do every year. And this was a song of victory, this song of Moses. It was victory as they were leaving slavery into freedom. It was victory as the Egyptian massive army behind them was swallowed up by the sea and drowned. God miraculously delivered them. And you know, that's how God is. He miraculously delivers us, but yet we still have to go to this other song called the Ha'azinu, and it's not a victory song. It's anything but a victory song. The Ha'azinu is actually a prophetic song. It foretells the entire history of the children of Israel, their past, their present, and their future redemption. So there is good news at the end, but there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the middle. And we're kind of in the middle, right, in our lives and in the world today. We're kind of in the middle of this bad stuff. But ultimately, God has redemption in store for Israel. And ultimately, he still wants that relationship, no matter what they do, no matter how they stray. And that's a loving parent. You know, I always think about story of the prodigal son. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? And you got to think from the father's perspective, how brokenhearted that father was when the prodigal left and was gone, and then how overjoyed that father was when the prodigal returned. The prodigal didn't say, oh, now you're back. Let's recount all the ways that you've hurt me over all the years. And sometimes as parents, we kind of feel that way. But what the prodigal father, what the father says to the prodigal son is he brings them in, receives them as if nothing happened, and just wants them back in his life. That's how God is for us. We are the prodigals. Israel was a prodigal, but he still wants us to come back no matter how bad it's been and have redemption in him. So the Ha'azinu ends on a good note, but there's just a lot of stuff that we've got to go through to get to it. But if we look at the Ha'azinu, turn with me to Deuteronomy 32:1. Let's start off. And the beginning thing that God does in just the first verse, 32:1, is he's laying the groundwork for this very serious talk he's having with the kids, right? You know, the parent sits the kids down on the couch. They're home late after having been out doing all sorts of weird things. Sits the kid down on the couch, and this is what God says. He starts off, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." Now, it's always kind of interesting how God uses language and why he uses different language. And everything is put in for a reason, right? The Lord wants someone to be there to witness what's about to take place. Okay, the talk that he's going to have with his kids now. He wants witnesses there, and not any witnesses. He's calling upon the heavens and the earth to listen to what he is about to speak. Now, this is a quote from the Jewish sage Rashi. This is what he says about this. Why did Moses call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against them? Moses said, and this is like a paraphrase of the whole thing. Moses said, "I'm flesh and blood. Tomorrow I will be dead." If Israel were to say, "Well, we did not accept the covenant upon ourselves," who could come and contradict them? This is why he called his witnesses against them, the heavens and the earth, witnesses who last forever. The heavens and the earth don't go away. The heavens and the earth don't die, at least not yet. We know prophetically that there's things that are going to happen to the heavens and the earth when the new heaven and new earth come down in the end of days. But we're talking about the heavens and the earth that have been there thousands of years ago during the Ha'azinu. We're talking about the same heavens and the earth that are here today. If you go outside and you look, and they are witnesses against us today with all the things that we're doing under heaven and earth. But God is saying, I'm going to bring some witnesses in, and these witnesses are going to outlast Moses. They're going to outlast Joshua. They're going to outlast all the judges. They're going to be there to give a reckoning and to give a record. They're going to pull out the record when you say, no, you never said that, Dad. Nope, it's right here. I'm going to call heaven and earth out. Come on up. Let's play back the tape recording, right? Or today we don't say tape recording, right? Let's play back the, right, whatever. So let's begin. I'm even too old to understand what's going on now today, but I remember cassette tapes. I even remember 8-tracks. Do you remember 8-tracks? Oh man, those are so great. Records, right. Okay. Let's begin with the first point Adonai makes. He's calling heaven and earth as the witnesses, and this is what he says. Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, this is what Moses says about God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is he. So what he's doing is he's laying it out. He's saying, this is me, this is who I am, lest you forget. Everybody's, heaven and earth are standing there as witnesses. I'm going to let you know, this is who I am. This is what I wanted for you. Because, of course, every father or every parent wants their children to become what they wish they could be. You want your children to be godly and righteous. Many times that happens, many times it doesn't. And here's the thing, he wants his children to be godly and righteous. He's giving them a great godly, fatherly example of who he is. He's showing Israel his character. Over and over and over again, he says, be like me. Be like God. Leviticus 11, verse 45. You know, I'm looking around in scriptures as I'm going through this, and I'm thinking, yeah, God says this all the time. And then I started looking, and it's in a lot of different places, Old and New Testament. But if you go to Leviticus 11:45, this is what God says about what he wants for us. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So he's telling us who he is, and then he's asking us to be like he. He is setting a great example. And it is hard sometimes as a father or a mother to always be a great example. You know, it's always that your kids see you at, you know, when you're taking a breath from trying to be a great example, and then they see that example. But God doesn't need to take a breath. He's always that example. He's always that great God of justice, God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright. He's always holy, and he's asking us to be holy, just like he is holy. That's God's standard. That's his way. We, or Israel, and we today, were to follow after his ways. We were to follow the Torah. Here's what the Apostle Paul, the Rav Shaul, speaks about with the Torah. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We're going to be in Romans a little bit today. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Turn there while I kind of set this up. So you've got Romans, and you've got the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, the Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, right? And what he is doing is he's explaining to us about the Torah. Now, the Torah is probably one of the most misunderstood documents in the world because everybody thinks they understand the Torah. And a lot of people in the Christian community think they understand what the Torah is and what it isn't. And a lot of times the Torah gets a bad rap. But Romans 7:12 says this, and this is from Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. He says, so the Torah, the law, is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. God, who is a holy God, has given us a perfect set of instructions of how to be holy as he is holy, and it's called the Torah. And there's nothing wrong with the Torah. People talk a lot about how there's something wrong, or it's nailed to the cross, or it's all these things. Listen, there is nothing inherently wrong with the Word of God. There is nothing inherently wrong with the first five books. We talk a lot about the first five books here. Okay, I'm preaching about the first five books. We have a five-minute drash every week about the first five books. We take out the first five books. The commandment is good. The commandment is righteous and holy. The problem is we aren't, but we'll get into that in a minute. The standard is God's word. And just because we can't follow it doesn't mean it's not as holy. So there's a lot of misunderstanding about this. When it says don't lie, don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, love your God, that's the standard. That's the standard God has. That's how to be holy like our Father is holy. That's the righteous standard. And it's found all throughout Scripture, and it's also found in the Word, in the Torah. Now, here's the thing. God sets it up in Ha'azinu. He calls heaven and earth as witnesses. He gives them the standard, and then he goes on with some of the bad stuff. This is him sitting down with the kids and saying, I know you're going to do this, this, and this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. We know for the remainder of the Ha'azinu song, we know for a lot of Israel's history, even up to today, we as Israel did not live up to the standard of what God's word says of his Torah. And he's saying it right here in Deuteronomy 32, 5. They, meaning Israel, and we could insert us today, they have dealt corruptly with him, with God. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. That is unfortunately what has happened to mankind. Okay? God was trying to work through this with Israel, and of course, we fell short. The world falls short. We fall short of this perfect standard. Now imagine how Adonai must have felt when he's saying this, because he knows it's going to happen, even before it happens. Remember these last two Torah portions. He wanted a relationship. He wants nothing more than a relationship with us. He wanted a relationship back in the Garden of Eden, and ever since we were walking around the Garden of Eden and we started turning our back against him, he has tried. He has tried using this vehicle called Israel to get the picture to us. He has tried. He sat down with his kids over and over and over again. And every time they'd mess up, they'd cry out to him. He'd sit down with them again and say, now don't do this, do this. And what happened? We would not do it. And this is really the story of the Ha'azinu. Israel rejected the Lord time and again. Now let's go back to another verse here, Deuteronomy 32:21. What continues to happen in the history of Israel is a rejection of God and of not following his standard, of not following the Father's ways. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. This is talking about all these nations that come up against Israel. God uses other nations for his purposes. That's a whole other series of messages. But, you know, the whole dilemma is, well, with Pharaoh, you know, did God harden his heart? Did Pharaoh harden his heart? We'll talk about that at Pesach. You got to come back for the Pesach talk for that. But basically, God used Pharaoh for his purposes. God used the Assyrians and the Babylonians and all these people, the Persians, for his purposes. And his purpose is to wake up Israel. Come on, what's going on? They have provoked me, he says, with their idols. They're looking at the rest of the world. They're imitating them. They're getting idols just like the rest of the world. So I'm going to make them jealous with those who are no people. And he's using nations to do that. Now, when you love someone, when you love your kids, and they reject you or your ways, it hurts. It's painful. And we know that God has those feelings. We know that Israel's rejection of the Lord, in the words of the Ha'azinu, are painful to the Lord. He doesn't like it because he loves us, because he loves Israel. But even when we want to do the right thing, even when we're at least trying to do the right thing, we still fall short, don't we? Now, talking more about the Apostle Paul, Rav Scholl will turn back to Romans 7:14 while I kind of set us up here. Rav Scholl was a zealous man. He was very zealous for the Lord. First, he was zealous in persecuting the followers of Yeshua, wasn't he? And he was so hard and fast for God in the way he thought was the right way. You got to give it to him. He was zealous, but he was misguided. He had a radical transformation. Remember that whole thing where he couldn't see for 3 days? Remember that whole thing where he had to go and he had to hear the words? And he was, you know, a man who was leading the charge against the followers of the way, against the followers of Yeshua, who was in complete control, had to lose total control. What's more losing control than losing your eyesight? You can't even see where you're going. He had to be walked around. He was completely helpless, vulnerable, and out of control for those 3 days. And God was able to speak to him during those 3 days. And there was a radical transformation. And he became a zealous follower of Yeshua. Now, this is the thing. You may have some friends who are adamantly opposed to what you believe. And you're trying and you're praying for them. And they are just so zealous against the things of what you're saying. You know, the world is so radically zealous against the things of God. You don't believe me? Turn on the news. I mean, it's unbelievable, and it's getting worse and worse out there, right? But you know what? The most ardent, zealous people against God can be radically transformed to be the most ardent, zealous people for God. So don't forget that. Keep praying for people. Keep praying for people. So, radical, zealous follower of Yeshua, Paul, the Apostle Paul, Rav Scholl, he wrote more of the books of the Bible than anyone else. Well, obviously God wrote them, but used Paul's hands more than any other hands to write these books of the Bible. He traveled around the world, sometimes under great peril, to bring the word of salvation to people. You know, he went as far as Cyprus. He went over to Rome. He went all over Asia Minor. I mean, this was basically the known world at the time. Remember, the new world, what we're sitting on, hadn't been discovered yet. I mean, it was just, that was the known world, and he went everywhere. He went out. You know, the word goes out from Zion, from Jerusalem. The disciples went out. They went over to India. They went over to Asia. Paul went out to Rome. He went to Cyprus. He was shipwrecked. He was He was bitten. He was, all these things were happening to him. He was sold out for God. And even Paul struggled with the perfect standard of the Word of God. Listen to what he says in Romans 7:14. For we know that the law, the Torah, is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now, this is the guy that is like up here as far as on fire for God. Not, you can't call him lukewarm. You really can't. You can't say that he wasn't giving 110%. And even he struggled. Turn a few chapters before that, Romans chapter 3. Maybe bookmark Romans 7. We're going to go right back to Romans 7, but I like to mix it up so you don't fall asleep. So we're going to go to Romans 3 for a minute and then back to Romans 7. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says this, and it is written, no one is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Pretty harsh words. Similar to the words of Ha'azinu, right? It's pretty condemning, and it's pretty true. This is what Rob Scholl was writing here in Romans. Now, back to Romans 7. Listen to what he says about his struggling. Romans 7:15. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but do the very thing I hate. You ever felt like that? Every day? Yeah. He struggled. Even he struggled. So if probably one of the most ardently zealous people for Yeshua in the history of the world struggled, why do we think we're not going to struggle? Even at our best days, we're struggling. We're, you know, reaching around in the dark. We're trying to find the light. We're struggling. Because you know what it is, and this is a whole other message, but your flesh is battling the spiritual nature in you. Okay, when you become a believer in Yeshua, when you say, I'm going to follow Yeshua, I'm going to be my Lord and Savior, that's great. Your mind is starting to be renewed. You got to work that out. You got to build your faith. You got to read the Word of God. You got to pray. You've got to come to services, be around other believers. But your body, your fallen nature is still there warring against that spiritual new man. And until you have a glorified body, which none of us in here do yet, okay, heaven is not here on earth as far as we're not in the kingdom of God right now. We're still on earth where there's a lot of problems, struggles, and sin. You're battling. I'm battling. And the Apostle Paul battled. So don't feel like it's strange when you're struggling with things, because everybody struggles. Everybody has a hard time reaching that pinnacle, that standard. So we have as a humanity time and again this broken lives, broken ways. We've broken God's perfect standard. We've broken his covenant. And the Ha'azinu is testifying against Israel and against us, with heaven and earth as witnesses against you and I. But there's a verse in this Torah portion that sheds some light on how we can have ultimate redemption. Because if you stop right there, the Ha'azinu is hugely depressing. Okay, Romans 3, 10 through 12 is hugely depressing. And you may, you know, a lot of people just say, what's the point of even doing it, because I'm just going to fail, right? If he's like, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, he's like the father that dangles the carrot, or instead of the carrot, it's the cell phone or whatever it is. He's dangling the whatever in front of us and we can't ever grab it. That's not how God is. Remember we talked about his character a couple weeks ago? Remember we talked about how he sets us up last week for everything? He wouldn't do that because that's going contrary to his character. So there's something else that we're missing here, and that something else is found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. So go back to the Ha'azinu. Go back to the Torah portion. God always provides a way. That's the character of our God. That's the character of the author of creation and the author of the Bible. And he says here, for the Lord, Moses is speaking about the Lord, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. And this is the key. When he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. You need to focus on those words. When he sees that their power is gone. Here's the thing. You and I, the Apostle Paul, everybody else has ever lived in the world except for Yeshua when he was walking around. We can't solve our way out of things. We can't live up to the perfect standard. We have a sinful nature and we sin. We cannot attain the perfect standard of God. The lie that we have been told for thousands of years is that we can, but it's a lie. The lie that you and I have been told was the same lie that Eve was told and Adam was told, that you can do it. You can do it. Now remember the Garden of Eden. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 as we set this up. The Garden of Eden, when God told Adam and Eve, listen, you got this fabulous garden. You're going to be naming animals. I mean, can you imagine that the lion and the lamb are just kind of hanging out there without the lion eating the lamb, you know, which would have happened today. Everybody's hanging out. Everybody's chilling and relaxing and having a great time. And God says, here's just this one thing. Can't eat from this one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll die. This is what God says. So what happens? Eve's hanging out. Adam's right next to her. This is what Jewish commentators believe, is he's sitting right next to her, standing right next to her. So they're both there. The deceiver comes. The enemy comes. Hasatan, the devil. He comes in the form of this serpent. And he comes to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And this is in the Torah. This is the Torah. This isn't some New Testament concept, right? This is the Hebrew Scriptures. Genesis 3, verses 4 through 5. But the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what he was saying to Eve and Adam was, God has said something to you, but don't believe that. Don't believe that you're less than. You need to be like God. You can do it yourselves. This is kind of what he's saying. But the truth is, we need God. The lie was that we could be like God and solve it all ourselves. The lie was that we could attain perfection just like our Father. But that really is, that is the lie. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I took a photo. Here we go. I took a photo. You know, I'm sitting there on Friday night, getting ready. I pop onto Facebook, which is probably a mistake, but I did it. But there is something good I found on Facebook last night that I want to share with you. Somebody posted this, and I think it is so apropos for what we're talking about. So, you've got these four things. I don't have it on the screen, but just bear with me. You've got these four things. And for these four little sayings, and you've all heard them, you've got what the world says to us, based on what the serpent said to Eve and Adam, and you've got what Yeshua says to us, or what God says, okay? So here's the first one. The world says, follow your heart, right? Yeshua says, follow me. The world says, believe in yourself. You can do it. Knowing God, like God, knowing good and evil. The world says, believe in yourself. Yeshua says, believe in me. The world says, discover yourself. Yeshua says, deny yourself. The world says, be true to you, right? You've heard that. Yeshua says, be true to me. Now, there is a very big difference between what the world says and what the Lord says. And God said, you're going to die. And what he meant was a spiritual death. And unfortunately, it didn't mean physical death, because we weren't supposed to, at the beginning, die. We were supposed to live with God forever in the Garden of Eden while we were. God's plan, he always knew it was going to happen. But the point is, there was a spiritual death preceded by a physical death. And unfortunately, we've been in this situation where the moment you're born, you start dying, your body, your cells. You start aging, and you get to the point where your body dies, and you die. So there is a spiritual death, there is a physical death from believing the lie that you can do it all, that you can be like God, knowing good and evil. That was the source of sin in the world. And since then, we have believed the lie that we can do it all ourselves. It's never been, truly, it's never been about doing the works of the Torah or doing it good enough and good enough and good enough. You know, we try in Judaism. We have tried for thousands of years to do everything. And you know, we do it, and I really believe this, that traditional Judaism, we do it with the right heart. But it is the wrong, misguided understanding. Because we're missing something. And that something is the understanding that we can't do it all. God can only do it. It doesn't mean we don't do any of it. We don't follow after things and do things. What it means is we don't do it with the thought that we're going to attain it under our own power. You see the difference? So it's never been about doing the works of the law based on our own strength and power, because we're always going to mess up. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah said, and he's prophesying about this. When he is prophesying in the future about how the nation of Israel had broken God's Torah. Jeremiah chapter 31. You know, there's a, go to there, Jeremiah 31. We're going to go to 33 and 34. But this is a, it is an encouraging portion of Scripture, ultimately, because the prophet Jeremiah is talking, and he's writing this in the middle of the Babylonian exile, pretty dark time for the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah 31, 33, 34, this is where Israel was really rejecting God and his ways, so much so that they had to go into exile. And he says in verses 33 and 34, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is that time period at the end of the Ha'azinu when he's talking about redemption. When God's perfect standard is now written on our hearts, when we're choosing to follow God rather than not believing the lie that we can always do it ourselves or that we can do our own thing, when we're choosing to follow and believe God instead of the world, that is when we have arrived. That is when we have chosen God and we have that law, that Torah, that perfect standard of God written on our hearts. We sing each week, Mi Kamocha, right? We sang it today. Mi Kamocha is translated as, "Who is like thee, O Lord?" And the whole, you know, in Judaism, we like to ask questions. Who is like the Lord? Basically, what it means is there is no one like the Lord, okay? And the lie that we have believed all these years is we can be like the Lord. You see the difference? There is no one like the Lord is what the truth says. But the lie says you can be like God, knowing good and evil. We say in Judaism, there is none like you, O Lord. Who is like thee, O Lord? It is about choosing to place our trust in God and having the right heart and choosing to trust God and not ourselves. Now, Rebbetzin Jennifer talked in her Kavanah teaching. How many of you were here for the Kavanah teaching that stayed for this? She did a teaching on trusting and faith. Very good. All the teachings were excellent. This particular one was on faith. And what she said in her talk was very interesting. She said, we need to suspend our logic to have faith. We need to suspend what we think is the right thing in order to believe what the right thing is according to what God says, whether we think it's the right thing logically or not. Now, there was a great example of this. Turn with me to Genesis 15, verse 6. There's a great example of this with the father of the Jewish people. He got this concept right, as did people like King David, who we're going to talk about in a minute. But Abraham got it. He understood that he would have to suspend his logic to trust and have faith in God. And this is what happens here. Genesis 15, 6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. Now, remember what's going on here, the context of this verse. Abraham and Sarah were barren, couldn't have kids. They were well past the time of having kids in the rational sense. Nobody was getting pregnant and having kids at their age. Nobody. Okay? God brings Abraham outside and he tells him, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to make your children, your natural biological children, more numerous than the stars in the sky. And what does Abraham say? He says, yes, I believe you. And because he believed him and suspended his own logic about what's the natural course of things, he's declared righteous. We are declared righteous today by trusting God and suspending our logic. We are declared righteous when we come to the end of ourselves. Remember that verse I put up a few minutes ago, Deuteronomy 32, 36. The wording was, when we see that our power is gone, then when we turn to the Lord, he will redeem us. This is the point. King David was a man of faith. Now, turn with me to 2 Samuel 22. This is our Haftarah portion for today. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. David is another person that got this concept. Abraham got it, suspended his logic, trusted in God, good things happened, right? God created a nation through him. David placed his trust in God, believed, and didn't listen to the world, didn't listen to his logic. Remember David's predecessor? He unfortunately believed the lie. His name was Saul, and he trusted in his own power. He trusted in his own logic. 1 Samuel 13, when the Philistines came, you know, I'm not going to go there now, but the big thing where Saul was out as a king was when he thought he would offer sacrifices himself and do it himself. He rationalized this was the right thing to do because Samuel was a little late coming to him. So the plan wasn't working, so Saul figured out his own plan, and because of that, he was out as king. The bottom line, that's the basically the short version of that. So David comes in. He's a man of faith. And in the Haftarah portion, this is what David says, 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Now, there is no question that David was very successful in becoming king, so much so that he defeated all of his enemies. He prepared everything. He couldn't build the temple because he shed blood, but he prepared everything for Solomon. Talk about a father getting everything ready for his son. David was hugely successful, and really the reason why David was hugely successful in the Lord, just as Abraham, is because he recognized that it's not David that's doing it, it's God that's doing it. He is my rock. David did say, "I'm my own strong rock, you know? I'm my own stronghold and my refuge. I can save myself." No, he's ascribing these things to God. He's giving the glory and the praise to God. He is saying, "God, it's about you and not about me." He believed God was the one who could save him and deliver him, and that God was his stronghold. Now, too often we believe that we're our own strongholds, that we can save ourselves, that if we try hard enough or do enough, that we can make it. But we need God. I'm not going to turn there, but Acts 13, 22 says, "David was a man after God's own heart." And we need to be men and women after God's own heart, believing in him, looking to him, calling him our stronghold, not saying we can just do this ourselves, we'll get through this. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. We need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to see Ha'azinu, verse 36 of Deuteronomy 32, that our power is gone. We can't do it anymore. And when we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life and we're not, then good things are going to happen in the name of the Lord. John 14, 6, Yeshua, our Messiah, what did he say? He said, "I and the Father are one." He was God in the flesh, taken on the form of man, John chapter 1. And what he says is, he's the only way to access the God the Father. He's the Jacob's ladder. And what he says in John 14, 6 is, he says, Yeshua said to him, he's talking to somebody, and he says, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Man has made all sorts of religions, theories, and treaties over the years to say that they can attain it. As I spoke, I don't remember when I said this, was it last Shabbat or during the holidays, we created this big Tower of Babel. That didn't work out so well. Then there was the flood. Then there was other things. And you know what? Unfortunately, man is creating a lot of Towers of Babel. You go out in the world there, and there's a lot of Towers of Babel being erected all over the world. okay, so to speak. God is the way. We can't save ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. And when we say our power is gone, when we surrender to God, and when we give Him the glory, and we say that He's the way, the truth, and the life, that's when the Ha'azinu is fulfilled, and when we can truly have the redemption. And when Israel says, as it says in Matthew chapter 23, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Israel says that, when Israel turns away from their own power and says, I want you, God, in my life, you're my rock, you're my savior, you're my stronghold, as David says, we need to look out because things are going to happen in the world. I'm going to leave you with one verse from Ha'azinu, and this is a good thing. The end of Ha'azinu gives us that redemptive verse, Deuteronomy 32, 39. See not now that I am He, and there is no God beside Me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of My hand. He is the one that's going to heal. He is going to be the one that's going to deliver us. We've got to come to the end of ourselves and realize, and the words of the Ha'azinu make us realize that we've gone out, man has gone out, Israel's gone out under our own power all these years, and it's really not worked out. We need to come back to the Lord. We're going to sing that in just a couple of minutes. We said it throughout our liturgy, through the high holidays, especially at Yom Kippur, and at Rosh Hashanah when the shofar sounded. Return, teshuva, come back to the Lord. It's a very Jewish concept. And today is the day that Israel can come back to the Lord, and more Jewish people are realizing that it's not our own power, it's the power of the Lord through Yeshua. And we need to realize, the Ha'azinu is speaking to us today, it's not under our own power, it's under the power and the name of the Lord our God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words. Sometimes they're not easy to hear, like in this chapter on the Ha'azinu. Sometimes it's depressing. Sometimes it's convicting. Sometimes when you sit us down and say things, it can be painful, especially when we're thinking about all the ways we've messed up. But Lord, you're holding your hand out again today, and you're saying, you've been prodigal, but you can come right back. You can return, and I'm not even going to remember it. I'm just going to let you come back. We're going to have a great feast, and we're going to be together again. Lord, you desire that relationship with every single one of your creation. Most are rejecting you today, Lord God, but I pray that you would take the scales off the eyes today to 1, to 2, to 5, to 10, to 100, to 1,000 people today, Lord God. Speak to them. Supernaturally break through. It may seem impossible, but nothing's impossible with you. And our faith is a supernatural faith. Our faith should be that suspends logic, that says, I'm going to follow you when it doesn't make sense. When you tell me I'm not going to have a, when the world tells me I'm not going to have a child, you can tell me that, Lord, and I'll believe you. When the world says you can't do this, and I'm going to believe in you that I can do it, because in Yeshua we can do all things for God's glory and in His will. So, Lord, let the words of this chapter, this Torah portion, speak to us, to stir us up and awaken us, that we need to do it under your power, that we need to come to you anew, that we need to suspend our logic and simply put our trust and our faith in the one who created us and the one who wants to have a special relationship with you and I today. We thank you, Lord God, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you.